Amen. Well, no bumper today, so we're just going to get right after it. Brian Shakley actually gave me a great idea I'm going to use for Icon. He said, Brad, you like basketball. We should have played the Chicago Bulls intro, right? It's like, I don't know what you say after that. And backup preacher, averaging 43-minute sermons. I don't know what you say there. But we're going to be in John 15 today. So you can go ahead and turn there. John 15, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5. But as you turn there, I want to start today by telling you one of the most embarrassing stories of my life, right? I want to start by telling you one of the most embarrassing stories of my life is 2009, and I went to a Rascal Flatts concert. That's it. That's the most embarrassing story right there. I actually went to a Rascal Flatts concert in 2009. No, what happened is I got drug into being a wingman. So a friend of mine really wanted to date this girl. The girl really wanted to go to a Rascal Flatts concert. So he said, hey, Brad, listen, there's really not a good chance that my parents or her parents are going to let us drive to Greenville, South Carolina. We're in Augusta. They're not going to let us drive to Greenville, South Carolina by ourselves to go to this concert. So she can bring a friend. Will you come be a wingman? I'm like, sure, whatever, man. So we go to the concert. We're leaving the concert. It's late. I decide, hey, man, Jay, I'll drive. Let me drive. So I'm driving down I-26 in South Carolina, and Jay had a Dodge Hemi, or Dodge Ram, had the Hemi engine in it. I'm driving down the road, not paying attention. I know you don't believe this, but I was going 95, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. I honestly was not even feeling like I was going 95. In fact, as I'm going 95, people are keeping speed with me. And so I'm paying attention. I see that there's a truck way stop up ahead. And so in the little bit of experience that I have, I know that cops typically sit in those areas, right? So I see I'm going 95. I'm like, that's not good. So I hit the brakes. But you got to find that perfect balance, right? You can't hammer the brakes because then they know you're doing something you're not supposed to do, right? So you have to ease on the brakes a little bit. And so I get down to 85 and a 70. And as I'm going 85 and a 70, I kid you not, people are flying by me. And so I'm like, okay, well, they're the idiots. They're the ones that are going to get the ticket. And so I keep driving down the road. I'm feeling okay. I'm a little nervous, but I don't see anything. And seemingly like 50 miles later, which was probably more like half a mile later, I see tiny blue lights way behind me. And I'm thinking in that moment, like, surely that police officer is going to go after the people who didn't even attempt to slow down, right? That seems to be the smart thing to do. For that police officer. And so I feel like, okay, man, you know what? I'm just going to keep going the speed limit. I'm going to drop down to 79 and to 70 so they won't give me a ticket. And I'm just going to hope they get the next person. That's what I wanted to do. But as I do that, I look over to the right. I see a green sign in white letters. It says freedom. And actually what it says is your next exit is 1 mile ahead. And I'm thinking, this thing has a Hemi. And that means it'll go fast. Yeah, I know. Thank you. So I hit the gas. I punch the gas. I get off the exit. I fly in. I get off the exit, and I'm sitting at the exit, and I'm like, I'm just waiting at this point. And then sure enough, I see the police officer fly by on the highway. They're going by. And I'm like, yes. I've efficiently evaded the police here. Don't worry, guys, I'm the student pastor. But I've officially evaded the police here. I'm at the stop sign. I'm like catching my breath because I'm like, man, that was a really dumb decision. And then sure enough, about a minute later, up the on-ramp comes the state trooper. Lights flaring, spotlight hits me. He says things that I cannot repeat ever. He puts the spotlight on me. The first thing he tells me to do is show me his hands. Show him my hands. There you go. So I put my hands up like this, right? Keep in mind, I got zero experience with the law at this place. Like, I'm like the good law-abiding citizen, like working with students in student ministry. So I put my hands up like this. And then he says, roll down the window. So I go to roll down the window. He's like, show me your hands. I'm like, wait, I don't know what I'm doing. Wait, which one do I do? Right, so he has the guy in the passenger seat. He rolls down the window. So I'll speed up the story a little bit. He decides to arrest me for excessive speeding, which is legitimate, 100% legitimate. right? And so I'm completely embarrassed at this point. I'm like, man, I'm begging this guy. I'm like, please, officer, I have nothing on my record. I know I made a dumb decision. Please don't arrest me. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I might die. Like my dad might kill me when I get home. And so I'm begging this police officer. And listen, he goes, son, which you know is never a good way it's going to start, right? Anytime an adult calls you son, you know it's over. He says, son, I had to go 126 miles an hour to catch up with you. He said, you put my life in danger and you're going to learn a lesson. I'm like, well, I can't argue with that. So he books me in Newberry County Jail. In fact, I have the mugshot for you right here. I'm kidding, guys. Listen, this should say something about your heart that you got excited to see my mugshot up in that place. No, so I spend the night in Newberry County Jail. I get the crazy thing is I got posted bond the next morning. The judge looks at it. He says, 104, huh? I'm like, yes, sir. And he's like, well, don't do it again. $0. Get out of here. So I leave, right? And here's why I tell you that story. I tell you that story, number one, because it's embarrassing. But I tell you that story to explain to you that what we believe impacts what we do. In that moment, even though I know, looking back, and all of you, as soon as I said that I punched the gas, it was like collective gasp, like, you idiot. I knew in that moment I should not have hit the gas, but I believed that that was the better thing for me to do. And I know that I believe that because that's what I actually did. What we believe impacts what we do. And when it comes to God, what we believe about God impacts how we respond to him. What we believe about God impacts how we respond to him. So look with me at John 15, 1 through 5. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Here's the part I want you to pay attention to. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that Jesus teaches us here is that apart from him, there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do. And so what I want to do is I want to look at two things. Nothing's all encompassing, right? It's every possible thing. There's nothing that we can do. But I want to look at two things that we know we cannot do apart from God. And then how do we respond to that? If we really believe these two things, how do we respond to that? The first one is this. The first thing that we know is we cannot save ourselves. The first thing that we know is we cannot save ourselves. If you were to read the book of Romans, specifically in Romans chapter 3, what you're told in verses 10 through 18, we're not going to read all these, but in 10 through 18, what you learn in Romans 3, 10 through 18, is that no one seeks God. None of us actually pursue God. In fact, it goes on to tell us that everyone is a sinner, and because we've sinned, we're separated from God. And in addition to that, no one is able to be made right with God on their own. And so what we learn about that is that we need to see a way back to God. Verse 19 explains that the whole world is held accountable to God's standard of holy perfection. So we've all sinned. We've all been separated from God. None of us actually seek God. And we're going to be held accountable to the fact that we've rebelled against God. Verse 20 actually tells us this. It says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, what we see in verse 20 is that no one is going to be saved by their own works, even if those works are in an effort to obey all the things that God tells us to do. Did you get that? Nothing we do can save us, even if the things that we're doing is in an effort to obey God, right? Prior to us seeing our need for Jesus, none of those efforts are going to save us. You see, the purpose of the law was not to save you, but to show you that you cannot be saved apart from someone else intervening on your behalf. I love this description. I've read in certain places where the law is like a mirror. And what the law does is actually reflects the perfect righteousness of God. When you look in this mirror of the law, it reflects the perfect righteousness of God. It tells us about God and his righteousness, but it also shows us our human sinfulness. It shows us that God is the standard by which we are all measured. And the truth is, what we do is we measure ourselves against things that we know we're better than to make ourselves feel better. But if we are honest, if we honestly measure ourselves against the holy standard of God, what we inevitably realize about ourselves is that we do not add up. If you measure yourself against the holy standard of God, you recognize you do not add up. I think sometimes what we recognize is that it's easy for us to lie. We can be in a space like this. We can be in an MC group and we can lie and we can hide some things about who we really are. I think about this idea of lying and hiding who we really are. It brings me back to 2021. There's a high school football game that was going to be televised nationally. It was against IMG Academy out of Bradenton, Florida, which by all practical purposes, IMG Academy is like the standard for high school football. If you're going to look at how you want to build a high school program, now they recruit and they pay people. That's a different story. But they're the standard for high school football. If you want to be a program, that's what you're looking at, right? And then in 21, ESPN was going to televise a game on their channel against this team called Bishop Sycamore out of Ohio. So the way that IMG gets a national televised game is because they actually have legitimate Division I recruits that have signed Division I scholarships to play at some of the major elite football programs around the nation. The way that Bishop Sycamore got there is they lied about the fact that they had a bunch of Division I players. These two, the guys that are at Bishop Sycamore, they're also going to be playing Division I football. Well, it didn't take long to figure out that they had lied. IMG kindly beat them 58-0. And during this game, it is obvious. Like, Bishop Sycamore has like 19 people on the sidelines, which is not a whole lot of people for a football team. They got like 19 people on the sideline. And one of the things that we notice in this moment, especially pertaining to Bishop Sycamore, is even though they lied, when they actually met the standard of high school football, they claimed to be the standard. When they met the standard of high school football, they got exposed real quick. And this is exactly what happens to us. When we think that we measure up because we're comparing ourselves to other people, and then we compare ourselves to the holy standard of God, we get exposed. This is exactly what happens to us. This helps us understand that we need someone else to intervene on our behalf. And this is what brings us to Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." In other words, there is a way. There is someone who intervenes on our behalf so that we can have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. How do we do that? How do we receive that? By faith in Jesus. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God, might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We can't save ourselves, but God, in his mercy for us, intervenes by sending Christ to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved, and by simply putting your faith in him, you can be saved. Apart from that, you cannot be saved. You can't save yourself. Our salvation depends fully on God and his grace. But in addition to that, we also can't grow by ourselves either. We can't spiritually grow without the grace of God. So what happens is God in his grace, he provides us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand the word of God. And then in addition to that, not just understanding the word of God, but also guides us to live the way of righteousness by convicting us and guiding us in the truth. This is what we see in John chapter 16. John 16, 7 through 8 says this: "Nevertheless," this is Jesus talking, "I tell you," talking to his disciples, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," or the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, what Jesus is telling his disciples here is, hey, listen, I'm not going to physically be with you forever. However, what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide the Holy Spirit for you. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. You see, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict people of their sin. He's going to point out, hey, this is sin. This is disobedience to God. This is wrong. He's going to convict people of righteousness. In other words, he's going to guide you in the path of obedience. Hey, this is not the way that you're going. This is not the way that Jesus wants you to live your life. Let me guide you in the truth. This is how you live your life. You see, we can't do this apart from the Spirit. So how does he do this? How does he guide us? Are we just walking around aimlessly hoping that the Spirit tells us something? No, it's by the use of the Bible, reading and studying the Bible in the power of God, the Holy Spirit that guides us. That's the way in which we grow spiritually. We read, we study the Bible, and because we have faith in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us the truths in the Scripture and how to apply those truths to our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." What Paul is saying here is, listen, guys, these aren't our words. These are the words of God. And we don't understand these words because we just happen to be incredibly smart. We understand these words because the Holy Spirit is helping us discern and he's teaching us these things. If you don't have faith in Jesus, if you are not a follower of Christ, what this passage teaches us is that you're not going to understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned by the power of the Holy Spirit and the use of the Word. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit in you. Look at verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He helps us spiritually discern the words of God, and he also guides us into obedience to those words of God. So we can't save ourselves. We cannot even grow spiritually by ourselves. Those are the truths. Those are the things that we should believe about God because of what we've seen in Scripture today. So then how do we respond to this? I have four ways that I feel like we can respond to these truths. The first one is this: examine your own life. Examine your own life. Are you actually of the faith? Are you actually a Christian? You see, the call of the Scriptures is to follow Jesus, not just say that you believe in him. It's to actually follow Jesus, not just say you believe in him. So some of you are like, well, how do I know if I'm actually a follower of Christ? How do I actually know if I'm a Christian? Well, Jesus tells us that the condition of a man's heart is going to show up in the way that he acts. The way that he acts. You want to see what a person believes. You want to see what a person believes in their heart. Look at the way they're acting. Look at Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45 on the screens for you. Jesus speaking, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So the first thing that should be evident in your life, if you're a Christian, is that you have complete trust, exclusive trust, that Christ, his death, his resurrection, is the sufficient payment for the debt that we owe God. You have full, complete trust in that. You both cognitively know that, and you're also functionally resting in the reality that it's only by God's grace that you've been saved, and you've received that by faith in Jesus. In addition to that, I want to ask you, you trust the Lord, but also, do you obey him? One author, as I was studying over this week, says this. It says, "In our rush to magnify the wonderful grace of God, we often treat obedience to God as optional." Like we love to talk about God's grace in our life. We're only saved by God's grace. Praise the Lord for God's grace. Yes, we should pay attention to the fact that we're saved by grace. But in addition to that, we also should be obedient to God because of the grace that he's given us. John 14, 21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." You have his commandments, are you keeping them? So our first response to this truth is we should examine our own life. Are you of the faith? Another response to this truth, the fact that we can't save ourselves, the fact that we can't even grow spiritually by ourselves without the power of God, another response to this is we should be evangelizing the lost. We should be evangelizing the lost. You see, when we see our own dependency on God, it not only provides us with the opportunity to share our faith, we've seen our need for Jesus, and now we have the opportunity, but also it gives us a desire and a passion to share that. What we all know to be true is that our activities in our lives, they flow out of our identity. Activity flows out of identity, right? One of the things that we know about a healthy Bible-believing Christian is that a Christian knows who they are and that identity determines what they do. When you're a Christian, you know who you are, and that identity determines what they do. One of the activities that should flow out of this is sharing your faith with other people. In fact, I don't think there's any passage in the Bible that explains this better than 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10. As we read this, I want you to pay attention to this little identity sandwich that we have here. Verse 9 is like, this is who you are. Verse 10 is like, this is who you are. And right in the middle is like, because of these two things of who you are, this is what you should do. Look at this passage with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see that? Verse 9, this is who you are in God. This is who you are in Christ. This is what God's done for you. And right in the middle, it gives us one of the reasons why we're saved, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we really believe the fact that this is who we are in God, one of our responses is the fact that we will share our faith. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I want you to think about that for a second. Out of all of the ways that God could make an appeal about himself and all the ways in which he could proclaim the gospel, he says, hey, you are my ambassador. The person that I have brought from darkness to marvelous light, I want you to go proclaim all the excellencies about me to other people. He goes on to say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. I love what one of my pastor friends, Jeff Metter, says about this. He says, the only thing an ambassador ever does is faithfully represent the zeal and mission of the king who sent them. This means that God has strategically placed every Christian where they are and every church where it is to represent the Savior's message, methods, and character. You see, you have a specific job right now because God's placed you in that specific situation for you to be an ambassador for him to the people who are still in bondage to sin, the people who have not yet seen their need for Jesus. He goes on. So our lives don't actually belong to us to invest as we please. Because we are the children of God, we are ambassadors. That is, we have a higher calling than self-provision and personal happiness. I want you to think about this. Many of us, understandably so, we've probably been writing down some goals for 2025. We've probably been thinking through, some of you guys, I don't ever write goals. Most of us do, right? The type A people, we're writing goals. But here's what I want you to think about. Does anything on your list, any of the things that you want to see happen in 2025, do any of them have anything to do with declaring and proclaiming the excellencies of God to other people? Or is it all about what Jeff Metter says? Is it all about self-provision and personal happiness? Every one of us is called to be a caring, loving, active, gratitude-propelled lost seeker. And every local church is called to build and sustain a culture of evangelism to the lost. How well are you being an ambassador for Christ? How well are you making an appeal for God to the lost who are unreconciled to God? And I think for many of us, when we hear that, you heard this fact of like we should be sharing our faith. And one of the words that comes to mind often is that we feel unprepared. I think some of you are like, man, I feel completely unprepared to share my faith with other people. Speaking of unprepared, 2 years ago, God graced me with a daughter. You want to talk about feeling unprepared? Right? I had three boys. Man, I love Boy World. I was all about it. Right? It was easy, man. We just bought basketball jerseys, like gym shorts, and we're like, go play. Right? And to make it even better, my wife, we had a little Wesley 2 years ago, and like my wife always has her, especially when you go out places, like always has her looking super trendy, especially when it comes to her hair. She's always doing these super cute things with her hair. In fact, I have a couple pictures of Wesley. Okay. So here's Wes. This is back in the fall. Karen's got the long, she combs her hair out, long, beautiful blonde hair. He's got the headband on, right? And then Christmas Eve, a few days ago, right? You got a little bit of wispies in there. The weather was rough, but look, you got pigtails and you even have the red ribbon holding her hair together. I don't think it's going to shock you when I say this, but I really struggle to do her hair. I feel completely unprepared. In fact, this is what it looks like when daddy's in charge. Look at this. You got Brody's hat on. You got Bryce's shark tooth necklace from the beach, and you got Taysom's Kyrie Irving basketball shoes on. Now, I still think she looks cute personally, but this is what it looks like when daddy's in charge, right? And the reason why is because I feel unprepared, but I will give myself credit. I'm trying. I'm actually trying. And one of the ways that I'm trying is I'm using the resources that I know can help me be better prepared to fix Wesley's hair. So I go to Karen, I'm like, babe, you crush it. Like every time you do her hair, it looks awesome. Like, how do you do this? I've even gone to like YouTube tutorials to try to figure out like, how do you do a girl's hair? Do you know why I've done all that? Because when a moment presents itself, I want to be able to accurately present my daughter as the beautiful little girl that she is. I want to be prepared for that moment to be able to make her look beautiful like she is. And I think the same thing goes when it comes to evangelism. You don't have to know all about sharing your faith. You don't have to know every single verse that explains the gospel message. But what you do need to do is you do need to try to grow and pursue growth in this area of being prepared. You need to actually be prepared for this. In fact, this is what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. And you know what the next line says? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. God tells us you need to be prepared for this, right? And one of the things that I really want to encourage you to do is some of you, I would encourage you at some point this week or in the next few weeks, have a conversation with someone that you really trust and honestly tell them what your hesitancies are about not sharing the gospel. Go confess that to somebody. What is it that you honestly is stopping you from sharing the gospel? Is it that you don't feel like you even know where to start? I don't even know the basics of the gospel. Like I know that God saved me from this sinful life over here, but man, I don't know what to say. Is it that you don't know what verses to use? Is it that you're terrified of rejection? I'm terrified I'm going to say something, they're going to reject me. If you're worried about rejection, believe it or not, you can learn something from a middle school boy. You can learn something from a middle school boy. We were at student camp this summer. Middle school boy, man, he goes up to this group of high school girls. And I couldn't hear the conversation. I have an idea of what it probably was, right? He's probably like, yo, girl, which was his first problem. He started out with yo. He says, yo, girl, let me get your Instagram. She's like, no, I'm not going to give you that. Yeah, I don't even like Instagram. Well, let me get your number. No, I'm not going to give you. I don't even know why I asked that. I don't even have a phone. I'm only 12. Then he says, hey, what about your Fortnite handle? Let me get your Fortnite handle. She's like, no, I'm a high school girl. I don't play Fortnite. Right? He's like, yeah, me neither. That was so fifth grade. Right? But one of the things we noticed, one of the guys in the group was like, Brad, are you going to go stop this? I'm like, no, are you kidding me? This is the most entertaining part of camp right now. Seeing this middle school boy knowing everybody in the joint knows that there's no way that this girl is going to give him her number. But you know what he did? He went for it anyways. He wasn't nervous about the rejection. He said, you know what? It's worth it because what might happen, even though we all know it wouldn't, but in this situation, it might happen that I get her number, right? So I went to him. I said, listen, buddy, let me give you the three S's of trying to get a girlfriend as a middle school boy. Here are the three S's. If you're a middle school boy, you're trying to get a girl, let me give you the three S's. Number one, stop trying. It's not going to happen, okay? Just stop trying. Number two, you got to shower, right? If you walk up to them and they can smell you, it's automatically off, right? Shower. And then the third thing is go spend time with your friends instead of trying to pursue this girl. You see what I did in that moment? I don't know a whole lot about the dating game. I've been out of that for 2 decades. But I know more than that person. And so what I did is I used the little bit of knowledge that I did have to try to help him out. And for some of you in here, you need to use the skill sets that God's given you. Some of you, you completely understand the gospel message. You feel more than comfortable to explain to somebody the gospel message. You've written books. You've taught seminars. You've been here at institute classes. You're consistently sharing the gospel. What I would encourage you to do, if that's you, is use the gift that God's given you to help other believers grow in their Christ-likeness. That's your role in this church. In fact, that actually leads me to the third thing. When we see these truths about ourselves, and we see the fact we can't save ourselves, we can't even grow spiritually by ourselves, the third response I would encourage you to do is this. Help other believers grow in their Christ-likeness. Help other believers grow in their Christ-likeness. And I know some of you right now, you're thinking, great, Brad, You just straight up told me to share my faith, which I feel completely ill-equipped to do. And now you're telling me that I got to figure out some way to help people grow in their Christ-likeness. What I want to remind you of this is it doesn't have to be difficult. In fact, one thing that makes things less difficult is when you're passionate about it. When you are passionate about something, doing that is significantly easier, right? See, I think what happens for many of us is we like to use the phrase that we're unprepared, but what we're really doing underneath that unpreparedness is that we have a lack of passion for sharing our faith. We have a lack of passion for actually discipling other people, and we hide behind this idea of, I don't feel prepared. No, maybe it's a lack of passion, because here's what I know. We are prepared for things we're passionate about. You're prepared for things you're passionate about. You know why I'm prepared on Friday nights to coach a fourth grade basketball team? Because I'm passionate about not losing. Currently, we're 0-5, so I'm apparently not very prepared. But I'm passionate about that, right? Do you know what I did that night that I spent in Newberry County Jail? I prepared a speech for my dad for the next day. You know why I did that? Because I was passionate about being alive after that conversation. We are prepared for things we're passionate about. So I ask you, are you passionate about sharing your faith and helping others grow in their Christ-likeness? I think at the nuts and bolts of this, when we talk about discipling other people, we talk about these things, this is exactly what we mean. We just mean evangelizing. You share your faith, you share the gospel with people, and then by God's grace and God's grace alone, that person gets saved. Then what you do is you do your best to teach them the Bible. You do their best to bring them into obedience to all the things that you see in the scriptures. And I just want to remind you here, you don't have the power to save anybody. Part of the thing that we experience is that we don't feel qualified to do this, and the great news is you're not. You're not qualified to save anybody, but you are qualified to speak the gospel to them. And so by God's grace, if they do see their need for Jesus and they put their faith in Jesus, then your responsibility is then to help them understand how to be obedient to God. In fact, one way we can do this, we can just read and explain the Bible with them. We can read and explain the Bible with him. And as you're doing this, you're just looking for two things. The first thing you're trying to do is proclaim, and the second thing you're trying to do is present. So what I mean by proclaim is as you're reading the Bible with somebody, you're just trying to proclaim what you see about God in that study. As you're reading the Bible, I want you to look at that and say, man, do you see this about God? Proclaim what it is that you see about God. Do you see that God is for a giving God? Do you see that God actually provides for us, that we don't have to be anxious because he provides for us? And in addition to proclaiming, what you're doing is you're doing your best to present yourself and that other person as obedient to that scripture. You see something right here? Hey, God is a forgiving God. And you do your best to present yourself and that person as obedient. Hey, man, do you really believe this? Is there anything in your life that you feel like God can't forgive you of? Is there anybody in your life that you refuse to forgive, even though we see right here that God forgives fully? We read a passage and we proclaim the idea that God is a provider, that we don't have to be anxious. In that moment, you present the reality of, man, if I'm honest with you right now, I'm really struggling to trust that God's going to provide for me. Is there anything in your life going on that you're not trusting that he's going to provide? Is there any level of anxiety going on in your life? What we do is we proclaim and we present. In addition to that, man, pray with them. Pray with them. Ultimately, what you're doing when you're praying, there's a whole host of aspects of prayer, but one of the major things you're doing in prayer is you're reminding them in that moment that we are all fully dependent on God for every aspect. We're fully dependent on God to save us. We're fully dependent on God for our spiritual growth. We're fully dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand this and obey that. Share your faith. Hold people accountable. We've already talked about sharing your faith, but one of the things I would say is, as you're helping people grow in their understanding of God, are you holding each other accountable to sharing your faith? Are you asking that, hey man, are you sharing your faith with anybody? Another thing as you're helping them grow, and I think this is incredibly important yet often overlooked, confess and kill sin. When you're meeting with people, You're helping somebody understand how to grow in their obedience to Christ. Confessing and killing sin is incredibly important. In my opinion, I think that this is one of the practices of the church that we often overlook. And even if we don't overlook it, what we do is we don't do it fully. So what we'll do is we'll say something like, man, I'm really struggling I'm really struggling to not look at things that I shouldn't look at. And then we're like, oh man, I'll pray for you about that. But really what you meant is you're addicted to these things. You just partly say something like, I'm struggling with this, right? Are you actually confessing and killing sin? Do you know all throughout scripture, it doesn't take sin lightly. At no point does it say you should consider these things. Like they may not be very good for you, right? Colossians 3:5, you know what it says? It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It doesn't say, hey, you should consider whether it's bad or not. You should put it to death. And do you know the first step of putting something to death? You have to admit that it's alive, which is what we do when we're confessing sin. We're admitting, hey man, this is going on in my life. I hate it. I don't want any part of it. I'm admitting it and I need the Spirit's help and your accountability to put this to death. I think the irony for many of us in here is we're unwilling to confess our sin because we're afraid that it's going to hinder relationships. Like I cannot tell that guy this sin because it's going to mess up our relationship. I cannot tell my spouse this sin because it's going to hinder our relationship. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about this. He said, the sin concealed separated him from the fellowship, made all his apparent fellowship a sham. You know what he's saying? He's like, hey man, if you think that you think that this isn't actually a sham, if you're hiding something from somebody, you don't actually have that close relationship with them that you think you do. Your sin is actually stopping you from having that good relationship with them. And that relationship is actually a sham. He goes on to say, the sin confessed, on the other hand, has helped him to find true fellowship with the brethren in Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in a relationship with a friend where you can honestly confess sin and they respond to you with the forgiveness of God, you know the power of what he just said. If you've ever been able to look at somebody, truly open up your life and be like, man, I'm struggling with this. And they look at you and you say, man, I love you. Let me point you back to what the scripture says about that and hold you accountable. You know the power of confessing sin. I'm afraid as I was studying this, I was just thinking, I feel like what may be going on in here is that some of you have unconfessed sin and you come in here and every day you're hardening your heart more and more and more about confessing that sin. And what I want to do to you is I want to encourage you to confess that sin. I want to encourage you to confess that sin. Today is the day to confess that sin. Others of you in here, as you hear the word of God preached today, you're convicted of sin. And here's the beautiful thing that I want to encourage you with. The fact that you're being convicted of the sin and the fact that you have a desire to confess that sin is evidence that you are a faithful follower of Jesus. I think sometimes when we get convicted of our sin, we're like, I'm a horrible person. It's like, no, the Holy Spirit is doing his job. He's saying, hey, this is not, you're not lining up with the word of God in this area of your life. But your response to that is to confess those things. So to you, what I want to do, I want to encourage you. Be reminded of the unlimited grace and forgiveness that you have in God through Christ. And speaking of encouragement, I think that's the last thing that I want to say today. When it comes to other people in our lives, if we are actually going to do these things, if we're actually going to believe these truths about God, we're actually going to believe the fact that we can't save ourselves, that we can't grow spiritually by ourselves, and we do all the things that we just talked about, we evangelize the lost, we examine our own lives, all the things that we discussed right here, if we actually do that, I guarantee you what we're going to need is encouragement for one another. I'm going to need you to ask me, how are you doing in this moment? I'm going to need you to ask me, what can I do to help you? Truett Cathy once said, he said, you know how I know if someone needs to be encouraged? Because they're breathing. And we feel that. I don't know if you feel the same way I do. I've never had somebody give me an encouraging word and be like, shut up. I don't want to hear that. Get that trash out of here. No, you know, thank you for the encouragement. But you know what? Truett Cathy didn't say anything new. The author of Hebrews actually said this in chapter 3, verse 13. He said, exhort or encourage one another as long as it's called today. In other words, every day. So as we wrap up this sermon, as we wrap up this calendar year, I want to go back to where we started about examining your life. There are people in here, maybe hearing this, that have never put their faith in Jesus. And I just want to remind you that you can be saved today. That today can be the day of salvation. That you can see your need for Jesus. You can put your faith in Christ as the only way to be saved. But for many of you in here, you are believers. You've put your faith in Jesus. And before we go to these tables, who are only, they're set apart only for believers, what I want to encourage you to do today before we go to these tables is truly examine your life. Truly examine your life. Are you actually of the faith? And since you are of the faith, is your life aligning with what Scripture says it should be? Are you actually being obedient to all the things that the Lord has called us to do? I want to encourage you to examine your life before you go to those tables. And then once you go to those tables, what I want you to do is be reminded of what God has done for you that gives you the power and propels you to be obedient to Christ. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We are eternally grateful for the fact that you loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. Lord, I pray as we go to these tables, before we go to these tables, what we do today is we examine our lives. We recognize, Lord, are there areas of unconfessed sin? Are there areas of disobedience in my life? Lord, I pray that we would actually do that so that we can just be in step with you. We can be in step with the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We know that it's your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do what only you can do, that for those in here who are not saved, that you would draw them to you. And for those of us who are saved, that you would help us see how we can be obedient to you. It's only through Jesus we can pray. Amen.